seated. Welcome, church, and good morning. Good morning. Well, I tell you what, it doesn't sound like a good morning. It sounded pretty lame from up here. So let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, that's more like it. Now, I'll tell you what, Will said it right. If you were here on Friday night, and if you weren't, you really missed probably the best Good Friday service we've ever had. It was absolutely awesome. So if you missed it, I feel bad for you. But here's the deal. Friday night, we remembered the death of Jesus. It basically, Friday night was the funeral, all right? And it was dark in here, and we had some candles, and it was very funeral-ish, all right? I just made up that word, but I don't know how else to say that, all right? It was very much like a funeral, because it was a funeral, because that's what we celebrate on Good Friday, is the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus. But Sunday is different, and Sunday ought always to be different. But this Sunday especially is different because today is the celebration. Today is the party. And some of you don't look like it's a party. Some of you look like you're still stuck back on the funeral. Get over it. He's not dead. He's alive. All right? Yeah. Now, thank you. You can do better than that in a minute, all right? Here's the deal. Many of you are into sports. And I'm not going to name teams because we don't want to have a war in here this morning, all right? This is a party, this is a celebration, all right? But when your team is playing and they're losing and it's down to the end, sort of like the Super Bowl was, remember this year? I don't care who you were for, that was a good game. And down to the end, you didn't know till the last seconds what was really going to happen, all right? But when you're in that situation, whether it's basketball, football, baseball, hockey, it doesn't matter what the sport is, but if you're passionate about that, and most of you are pretty passionate about your team, and when they're down, and in the very last seconds, they turn it over and they win, people go, what? Nuts. Crazy. People are on their feet, they're cheering, they're pounding on each other, don't do that. But, they're hitting on each other, and there is this massive celebration of cheering, and there's applause, and there's whistling, and there's yelling, and there's screaming. Why? Because you won. Here's the deal. Jesus rose from the dead, therefore he won, but more than that, we win. We win. I've read the end of the book. We win. So let's do a celebration. It's been down to the end. Jesus was crucified, put in the tomb. It's over. But then comes Sunday. And it's Sunday morning, and it's the third day. And Jesus rises from the dead. The tomb was empty. The tomb is empty. So let's just do a little celebration. Let's just have some fun. Now, here's the deal. Wait a minute. I know you're getting ready. That's good. Tune it up. But here's the deal. Listen, it's the greatest thing. Seriously, this is not just hype from me. If you really believe what this book says, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the entire history of the world. This is bigger than his birth. This is bigger than his life. This is bigger than creation. This is the absolute greatest event in the history of the world, in the history of mankind. Somebody was dead and rose from the dead permanently, victoriously, and as Carrie read, he was the first fruits, meaning the first one of many who will rise from the dead. Now, to me, here's the deal. We come to church, and I know this is Pennsylvania. This is Pennsylvania Dutch country. Many of you are like German background. You know how Germans are. They eat so much starch. They're so stiff. They're like an iron shirt. And they just can't quite cut loose, except if your team wins. I mean, some other spirit takes over these Pennsylvania Dutch Germans at a time like that, and they really start to celebrate. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been excited all week, and not just hype. I'm just truly excited. I'm excited most of the time, but I'm really excited this week. And who was it? Dennis this morning. Pastor Dennis said to me this morning, he said, "Don't you really just love to preach on Easter?" And I'm like, I am so keyed up to preach on Easter every year. And the older I get, the more keyed up I'm getting. It's because it's just the greatest Sunday of them all. It just is. I mean, what happened now puts everything else together for the whole rest of the year, for the whole rest of your life. And so we should be excited. So I'm going to say to this mostly Pennsylvania, now we got a few people, you know, from New York and Texas and a few other states, and you know, those people, they didn't grow up here where you're supposed to be sort of calm about everything. But how do you be calm about Jesus rising from the dead? I mean, if you really believe, now if you don't believe it, you know, you're like, yeah, well, right. Sort of like the guy in the video. Like, yeah, if you don't believe that, I mean, yeah, somebody's going to tell you he rose from the dead and all that. But, you know, if you really believe that with all of your heart, why aren't you exuberant about it? Why aren't we excited about it? Not just today, but every day. But especially today, we should be really keyed up and excited. So whatever you've got to do in your head and your heart to get ready for this, let's do some celebration right now. When I say go, let us give God some praise in his house this morning as his people who have been redeemed and set free, who have a future not only in this life, but in the life to come. We will live forever because of what happened on this day. So let's do a little celebrate. Whistling is fine. You know, get over the stuff. If it's church, you got to whisper. No. We're the church. This is just the building. Melt the rafters, whatever you got to do. All right, come on. So let's just cheer this morning for the Lord Jesus. All right, come on. Yes, 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 on your feet. Come on. Stand on the chairs, whatever you got to do. Yes, I love it. Yes, yes. See, that's what it's all about. Yes, all right. All right. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Yes. See, that's what church is all about. Seriously. Seriously. That is what church is all about. That is what Easter is all about. Now, we really ought to be like that all the time. Seriously. But especially on Easter. A few weeks ago, we were down at Liberty for the men's conference. A number of the guys were there. It was awesome. And here's the deal. Just put in an ad. It's coming again next year. Get signed up. Will is actually working on getting a group together. So talk to Will, you guys that are going back, and those of you that haven't gone, you need to go. It's awesome. It's awesome being with 10,000 guys just celebrating Jesus. It's great. Doesn't matter who the speakers are. They're always good. So get ready. But we were in Lynchburg, and on Saturday night, after everything was over, in our hotel, which was jammed the days before, all the guys went home, and so there weren't even too many people in rooms. And I was down in the lobby, and I got to talking to a young gal that works there, and conversation came around to God, and it was interesting talking to this young gal in her early 20s. Thought about it a lot since then. And I found out that she never went to church, wasn't in a family that went to church. And so when I found that out, I said, would you mind if I asked you some questions? Because that's intriguing to me, being a Christian, being a pastor. And so she allowed me very graciously to ask her a lot of questions. I'm not going to go into all that, but just about how you live life day by day without God, without hardly even thinking about God, without knowing about the future, any of that. And it was just amazing conversation. And I have, she doesn't have a Bible, so I said I'd give her a Bible. And I've got some other books for her. And she said she'd like to have a Bible and she'd like to read. She'd like to find out more. So I'm sending a box back with Carrie to take over to her and give to her. But here's the deal. Ever since then, I've thought about that because I knew Easter was coming. And I thought to myself, what makes me different from her? I mean, apart from age, and I'm a man, she's a woman, all that. But you know, what about us is different? The way we believe, the way we don't believe, the way we think. And I thought about my life that has so much hope, that just so much hope because of what I believe and who I believe in and the length of time now that I've believed it, that I just live every day with excitement and with hope because I know what life is about. The basic questions have been answered in my life, basic questions that someone like she still has. You know, what's this all about? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? You know, those are the basic questions that every human being has in the depths of their heart, because God has created us and he has stamped eternity inside of us. We can't escape from that. And so everyone, it doesn't matter who they are, how old they are, it doesn't matter what their belief system is, or they have no belief system at all, basically. It doesn't matter, because deep inside, everybody has a longing that they're trying to fill. And we try to fill it with all sorts of stuff, but it doesn't work, because it's only meant to be filled one way, the way God determined it to be filled. And I thought, you know, a big difference from me and her is I know about life, and I know what's coming, and I know who holds life in his hands, and I know what purpose is, and I know what meaning is. Because when you talk to someone like that, you get this deep sense, at least I do, of sadness, that they really don't have a clue. They're just going day by day. It's about working. It's about, you know, maybe going to school as she's doing to learn a trade, to get ahead. But that's all the further it goes. That's all the higher it is. And to me, that's truly sad. And I meet people like that all the time in conversation. And so today makes a very, very special day for me, because it's exciting. Because of what happened, because of what we cheered about, we ought to have that excitement. Listen, it's a historical fact that Jesus Christ lived, was crucified, was buried, and risen again. That's not just some religious fanatic's belief. It's a historical fact, not only taught in the scripture, but taught in history. He did it. It remains. Nothing can erase that at all. And so for that reason, this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the historic resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's more actually appropriate to refer to today as Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. Easter actually is a pagan term. And Easter has to do with the celebration of fertility. And hence you have rabbits, therefore the Easter bunny, eggs, all right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I like eggs. I like colored eggs. I don't know, they just taste better than a hard-boiled white egg. You know what I mean? My grandchildren, they paint them all up and they don't eat them. So I get about 24 of them and I'll be chowing down on those for the next week or so. And I love that. So there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying Easter in and of itself is a term that is about pagan stuff, all right? Resurrection is what it truly ought to be called, because it's Resurrection Sunday. And every Sunday is really Resurrection Sunday, because every Sunday is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. If you read the book of Acts, which is the history book right after the time of Jesus, you find that that's all the early church talked about, was that he was dead, but he's alive. I mean, as they go out, I would encourage you to read that, particularly this time of year, maybe this week, is just start reading in the book of Acts. And one of the things that you want to look for is how often they reference the resurrection of Jesus. They talked about it all the time. You would too if you'd have been there. You would too. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So today is a day which is exciting. I mean, for me, it just is a time to be able to preach on the most exciting subject that anybody could ever talk about. This is beyond doubt an exciting day. And we want to keep it that way. First of all, let's look at the word itself. Now, I'm not going to go talk about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. We know that. That's a fact, all right? If you don't believe that, you need to study history. You'll find out that's true. Even if you don't believe that this book, the Bible, is the inspired word of God, it's still the best history book out there. Nothing in archaeology has ever countered the facts, the historical facts about people, places, and times. Nothing has ever contradicted that book. Sometimes there have been slight contradictions for a while. You know what the problem was? Not the Bible. The problem was archaeology didn't catch up yet to what the Bible talked about. Didn't make the discoveries that the Bible talks about. But they have in my lifetime. Incredible discoveries have been made that back up the facts of the Word of God. So this is what I'm saying. Even if you don't believe that that's God's Word like I do in every word, that it's His Word inspired by God, writers carried along by the Holy Spirit so that what came out on the end of the pen is exactly what God wanted, you still have to take it as factual history, because it is. All right? So that fact's established. We don't need to talk about that all morning. What I want to talk about is resurrection, but mostly what it has to do with you, practical things in your life. Because it's not just about what happened 2,000 years ago. It's about what's going on every day and what's going to go on in your life. So first of all, let's look at the word itself. Let's define that. Now, if you look up the word resurrection in an English dictionary, you will get a definition that basically says something like this. To rise from the dead, bring to life again. That's what resurrection is. It's a rising from the dead, according to the English dictionary. It is a bringing to life again. Now, if you go and look up the Hebrew word on resurrection, you probably won't find one because the word resurrection itself is not used in the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. But what you will find are words like awake or arise. And when you look at the word awake, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 in a few moments. But if you look at the word awake where that is used, this is what it means. Abruptness in standing up from sleep or death. Because the Old New Testament used the word sleep a lot in reference to death, referring to people that are dead as sleeping. And so what it means in the Hebrew is abruptness in standing up from sleep. So get that picture in your mind. Somebody's sleeping and they abruptly stand up. I do not abruptly stand up from sleep. I do not. I sleep well and I wake up slow. Very slow. I wake up, but I wake up slow. I do not stand up abruptly. I stand up moaning, groaning, aching. You don't even want to hear it all. Anyway, but that's how I stand up. But what the word implies is somebody, boom, abruptly standing up from sleep. They're sleeping, 1 second, next second, boom, they're on their feet, standing up. All right? Keep that thought in your mind. If you go and you look up the Greek word for resurrection, you get another word. But a very similar meaning. In the Greek, it means a standing up again. Literally, a standing up again from death. A standing up again from death. Wow, let that sink in. I don't know how many dead people you've been around, how many funerals you've been to. If you're young, you probably haven't been to too many. As you get older, you get to more, and as you get older and older, you get to a whole lot. As you get into the upper years, many of the people that you know begin dying. You will be one of them, but so far you're the one still attending the funeral, all right? And when you go to a funeral, or when you're around somebody that has just died, they're lying down. They're horizontal. If you go to a funeral, they're in a casket, they're lying there, all right? If you're with them when they die, they're usually lying in a bed unless they've died suddenly in an accident or some other form, but ultimately they're laying down. And the concept of resurrection is standing up again. Standing up again. Dead people don't stand up. You can't coax them up. You can't invite them to get up. You can, but they don't get up. You can't take their hand and lift them up. Why? They're dead. They're lying down. But the whole concept in the Bible of resurrection is somebody that's dead, somebody that's horizontal, standing up again and doing so abruptly. I think of Jesus going to his friend Lazarus' home, where he was greeted by Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary. They're pretty much down. Why? Lazarus is dead. And he's been dead for several days. They even make a bit of an accusation to Jesus, if you'd have been here sooner, he wouldn't have died. But he is dead, and he's buried. And of course, their burial in that time was generally in a hollowed out cave, and it was closed in them with rocks. And they didn't embalm people in those days. They still don't in the Middle East. That's why when you see that on the news, people get killed in war over there or in a bombing or whatever, and they get them in a coffin and they bury them almost immediately. And so Jesus arrives. And it's one of the instances where Jesus raised somebody from the dead. And the way that he did that is he simply called for Lazarus to come forth. Lazarus is lying down in a tomb, bound in grave cloth, and Jesus simply calls to him because Jesus is God. And when God speaks, stuff happens. Many different things happen. In the beginning, God spoke and he created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are some people that think that, well, it just all evolved. Listen, it takes more faith to believe in the mathematical impossibility and the scientific impossibility of all things as we know them, especially life in its many forms, to just happen in great amounts of time by chance, than it does faith to believe that God spoke and he created. So he spoke, the Bible says, and the mountains stood forth. His voice has incredible power. And God spoke to a dead man, and a dead man heard the voice of God in his tomb and got up abruptly, stood up, and came out of the tomb to the amazement of the crowd. The bummer for Lazarus is he had to die twice. Have you ever thought about that? He had to die, and then Jesus raised him from the dead, and then he lived, but then he had to die again. What a bummer. You know, it's like, oh man, I've already been through this once, you know. But anyway, he will rise again, so he doesn't have anything to worry about. But that was Jesus, while he was here, prior to his death, demonstrating his power to get people to stand up again that are dead. By the way, he specifically said, Lazarus, come forth. If he would have just said, come forth, all the dead people in the vicinity of his voice would have gotten up. But God called Lazarus forth, and Lazarus came forth. Nobody else came forth. They will later. But at that time, he was specifically raising Lazarus from the dead. It's an incredible thing. Resurrection, an abrupt standing up of a dead person, is death reversed. Death reversed. Death is the enemy of everybody. Even many Christians worry about death. Not sure why, but we do. It's part of our human nature, I guess. But there's a fear of death. In fact, Hebrews says that Satan has held people captive their entire life to the fear of death. But when you understand the message of this book, the central message about forgiveness and about life and about eternal life, then that takes away the fear of death because death has lost its sting. My son is incredibly afraid of insects, as big as he is. He's not afraid of grizzly bears and other predators, as he would tell you, because you can get your hands on them. You can fight them. You can see them coming, right, usually, you know, and you could even wrestle with them. But how do you wrestle with a mosquito? You know, you don't even see them. You hear them, and you're like, you know, they're all around. And a bee, they're even faster, you know. So he's incredibly afraid of bees. And the reason is because they sting you if you irritate them. And with his commotion when one's around, he irritates them. Because he's swatting and swinging, and even if they were just on a friendly mission flying around, he's now attacked them in their territory, so they're going to retaliate, all right? So he spends a lot of time in warm weather indoors. It's sick, but it's true. Now, I'm not going out on the deck to eat supper. There's bees out there. Well, get over it, you know. I'll kill them for you. But anyway, so here's this guy who's over 6 feet tall, and he's like a wimp when it comes to insects, you know, and he's listening, so he knows what I'm saying. And it's true. He would admit it. All right, he always says, give me a bear or something. I can get a hold of that. I can fight back. But anyway, he's afraid of bees or wasps or anything like that. Why? Because they sting. Now, I've been stung. I get stung every year many times because I'm outside a lot. And I mean, it hurts, but, you know, get over it. It's not that bad. And he's not really allergic to them. He's just afraid of them because they have a sting. And always tell him, because a lot of the bees at our house flying around, they're whiteheads. They don't sting. You can catch them and hold them. They don't sting. Besides, I tell him, just get it over with and let the sucker, if it does sting, sting you, because bees can only sting you one time. Not a wasp. You know, they're F-16s. I mean, they got multiple cannons in their butt, and they can do it over and over and over. But, you know, a bee's a one-time deal, and it's done. But death is like a bee, and people are afraid of death because of the sting of death. But Jesus rose from the dead, and 1 Corinthians 15 tells me, oh, death, where is your sting? It isn't there anymore. Not for the one who knows Jesus. Amen. You see, because my Savior, your Savior, if you know him, he took the sting of death for us. He defeated it. He reversed it. Oh, we're still going to die. Here's the deal. I have bad news and good news this morning. Bad news is, you're all going to die. You know, now that's not necessarily something to celebrate. It's just a fact. Everybody's going to die. You got that? Everybody's going to die. And you don't know when. You've heard me say that. And that's true. I sometimes am surprised by death. I expect older people to die soon when they're really old. I expect to die sooner than later, because I'm older now. Everybody's going to die. I get surprised sometimes because I learn that some younger person, even very young, died. It happens. Some of you in this room have had children that died, babies that died, babies that didn't make it, even out of the womb, or shortly after that. Or small children. Or you were older and you had a child that died, like my parents. My sister died when she was 59, almost 10 years ago. So you've lost a child. We've all lost someone. It's probably not a person here that has not had somebody die that you know and that you love. And death has a sting to it. But here's the deal. We're all going to die. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Everybody is going to stand up again. Everybody is going to stand up again abruptly. Everybody. Christian and non-Christian. We'll talk about that in a moment. Believer and unbeliever. Atheist and agnostic. Muslim, Christian, Hindu. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter the belief system that you have. Every human being that has ever existed from conception on. Wow. From conception on, because if you believe that life begins at conception, which is what the Bible teaches, everybody that's ever been conceived, even if they didn't make it out of the womb in viable form, living and breathing and growing up, is going to stand up again. Everybody in a hidden grave that's been forgotten by time, and the dust of time has blown over it and erased any trace of it, is going to rise again. Every murder victim who's hidden in a grave someplace and nobody knows where they are, God does. And when he calls, like Lazarus, they will stand up again. Turn in your Bible to the book of Job. Now, Job, not Job, Job, looks like Job if you're new at this. Job is right before the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Very easy to find, because Psalms is the big book in the middle if you're new at this. And right before that is the book of Job, all right? And the book of Job, we're going to look at chapter 19. Now, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's not put first chronologically, but historically, it's the oldest book in the Bible. And so in Job, we have the first reference to resurrection, which is incredible. And this is what is said by Job in chapter 19, beginning at verse 25 through verse 27. This is what Job says. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." This is an incredible statement. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer," reference to Jesus, "I know that my Redeemer, Jesus, lives." He's always lived. He's God. He's a self-existent one. He lived in eternity past. He has lived in history. He lived through time. He lives outside of time. He lives in eternity future. "I know that my Redeemer lives." That's quite a statement by Job, this voice from ancient times, from the beginning of time. "I know that he lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth," a reference to the coming of Jesus, that the Messiah would come, but more than that, he will also stand at the end of time on the earth. He stood in history when he came as Messiah, as Savior, but he'll also stand at the end of time, yet to come, at the end of human history. He'll stand on the earth. And Job says, "After my skin is destroyed, this I know." Now you got to love Job, because Job is filled with confidence, as you should be and as I am. "I know," Job says. "I know." First of all, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." That's confidence. He's alive. "And I know," he says, "that after my skin is destroyed," Job had a skin problem, remember? He lost his family, but he got a case of the boils, and he says, "You know, this could destroy my skin, but it's even deeper than that." I believe it's a reference to Job saying, "After I'm dead and in my tomb, and my body has disintegrated, my skin is destroyed," he says, "I know this, that in my flesh I shall see God. I'm going to stand again. I'm going to be resurrected. In the end, I'm going to see him, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes will behold and not another." And he says, "This creates within me a yearning." Do you yearn to see him? We ought to. I know we yearn to see many of the things in this world, and that's okay, but the greatest desire and deepest desire of our heart should be to see the Lord Jesus, whom we are going to see in time. And so God has given to this man Job an incredible confidence here. And this whole passage is about standing up again. Job says, "Look, I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to be gone. But I know this with a confidence beyond confidence. I will see God. With my own eyes, in my own flesh again, I'm going to see him." First reference to resurrection in the Bible. Certainly not the last. Let's look at another Old Testament man. A man by the name of Daniel. Daniel, you remember Daniel, the young man that was taken captive by the Babylonians and was made to serve in Babylon. Daniel in the lion's den, if you've read that story when God delivered him. Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, God delivered them. Daniel, a credible man of faith. Many believe that the three wise men, or it wasn't three, the wise men, three gifts, that came to see Jesus when he was a small child after his birth, were trained in the school of Daniel in the east among the Babylonians, because Daniel taught there and he was a wise man. And he was the one that taught, and then future generations picked it up, that at the time of the coming of Messiah, there would be a star that they would follow. And they saw that star and they followed it. But Daniel has an incredible book of prophecy in the Old Testament. And then you get to chapter 12, the last chapter. And in chapter 12, it says in verse 2, "And many of those who sleep," actually the word many there is used in the sense of all that sleep at that time or dead in the dust of the earth, "shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Listen, he says in the end of the book of Daniel, as he's being given this vision by God, the angel speaking to him that says and tells him what's going to happen. He says in the end, at that time in verse 1, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never seen since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life." And you see, Daniel is understanding that at the end, incredible things are going to happen, and there's going to be trouble and tribulation. That's still coming our way. That's still future. We'll talk about that in the weeks ahead when we talk about prophecy and what's coming down. But in verse 2, he says, "Those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken." What does awaken mean? They'll stand up abruptly, and they'll come forth. The dead will stand up again. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But the point that is made here is they're going to stand up again with two destinations. Everybody's going to stand up. And everybody's going to go to one of two destinations. The scripture in the Old and the New Testament is quite clear. Some to everlasting life. Oh, that's something to look forward to. But some to shame. Some to shame. And to everlasting contempt. To destruction. We'll talk about that in a moment. There's no second chances then. But I love that verse in Daniel when he talks about the fact that they're going to rise again. What did Jesus say about that? Same thing. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave," all who are in the grave, "will hear his voice," the voice that Lazarus heard in his death, "come forth." And they will come forth. They will come forth. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life," which is heaven. "Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," which is hell. Not a pretty picture. But the point that I want to make today is because of what Jesus did, because of what he did, everybody's going to stand up. I think of that every time I sit by the bed of someone dying. I was with an older lady this week. Was on her deathbed. I read scripture to her, prayed with her, held her hand. She was out of it, but I believe that people can hear, and so I talked to her just as though she was listening to me, and I believe she was. And I love to read scripture at that time. I read many different passages, but the last one I read was about Revelation 21 and 22, parts of that where it talks about our home in heaven and what that's going to be like. And I remembered her. She's a very godly lady, Justine's mother, very godly lady, knew her and her husband, faithful servants of God for many, many years. And I looked at her in that state. I don't know, John knows what they call that state, but the Bible calls it the valley of the shadow of death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I'm not there yet, but I'm in the shadow of death. It's very close. And I actually stood there and I looked at her and I thought, she's going to stand up again. Not now, but later. You know, she's going to stand up again. And I told her grandson, Dylan, when I got to talk to him a little bit after he came, I said, you know, Dylan, you're going to see Grandma again. But the next time you see her, she's going to be standing up. She's going to be a young woman. You might not recognize her. She's going to be a beautiful young woman, not a gray-haired grandma. She'll stand up again. We all will. We'll all stand up. And this one's going to stand up to everlasting life. We will die. We will die. You shouldn't live your life worried about that. Now, you should if you don't know Jesus. Worry's not even the proper term for what you should do if you don't know Jesus. You should live life, if you really understood the facts, terrified. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just being real. If you understood what this book says about life after death without Jesus, you should be terrified. Because it's not a pretty picture. It's not a good picture at all. But if you know Jesus, let's start with that group, which I would say would be probably the majority of you. If you know Jesus, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. You can actually live every day unafraid. You know, unafraid of being in a wreck, unafraid of flying and the plane crashing. You know, I always tell people, if you're in a plane and the plane crashes, look at it this way. You pay big bucks to go to amusement parks and ride rides to terrify yourself, correct? Going upside down and up and down. I mean, people love that. They adrenaline. You talk about adrenaline being a plane crashing. That'll give you some adrenaline. If you're a Christian, you get this terrific adrenaline ride. Well, I was going to say for free, but you bought the ticket, so it did cost you something. And then you hit, and you're home with the Lord. My wife and I always say we'd like to go together, so when we fly, we don't worry that the plane's going to go down. We just pity our family because we say if it goes down, we're going together, man. Let's hold hands, ride it down, and then boom, right back up to glory. I'm not being flippant. I mean, really. You worry about somebody like shooting you or something? I mean, come on. You get to go to heaven. Nothing can happen to you. Get this in your head. According to the scripture, nothing can happen to you unless God allows it. And you can't die until he says so. 1 Samuel, 6:22, I think, or 6:2, says that the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive again. Amen. So, you know, I mean, when he calls you, trust me, you can't hold on to anything and stay here. You can't grab a hold of the mattress and go, I'm not going. Yes, you are. You know, you are going. And you're not going before he says so. But the moment he says it's time, you're out of here. And if you know the Lord, if you've asked Christ into your life, what are you afraid of? You're getting to see Jesus. The Bible says for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Almost 10 years ago, it'll be 10 years in September when my sister died, the last thing she said to me as we were by her bedside is, I'll see you later. And I said to her, you got that right. It wasn't a goodbye. It was, I will see you later. Now it's been almost 10 years later, and it might be another 10 or another 20. I don't know what it is. But at that point, we will see each other again. I'll be standing up. She'll be standing up. It'll be great. Think about this as we close. We have mostly all, I think, and brother, your mom just died 2 weeks ago. Was that two when your mom died? About 2 weeks ago. Ashley, your grandma. Think about people that you love, that you have stood by their coffin and then by their grave and said goodbye. And you laid them to rest and you honored them. They're not gone. They're not gone. Temporarily, yes. You can't have fellowship with them every day for a while. But they're going to stand up again. Their last position is not horizontal. Their last position, which lasts forever, is vertical. It's standing up again. That's what the word resurrection means. I will stand up again. I will stand up again. They will stand up abruptly. Now, they're already standing in the presence of the Lord, but their body's in the grave. But our body's important to God. It's not just a thing to be used on this planet and then it's over. God thinks enough about your physical body that although we lay it to rest, or it's cremated, in the end, He will raise up that human body, totally transform it into a new body, same body. You'll look like you look. People will know you. Some people think they're going to get better looking in heaven. You're going to be you, all right? You know, you're going to be you. Now, you know, minus all the warts and the blemishes and scars and all of that, but you're just going to be you. And Jesus is going to be Jesus. And we will see Him as He is for we will recognize who He is, and we will recognize each other. And when you get to go home, there's going to be a whole crew of people there waiting to see you. They're just going to be waiting to see you. Some kids that you never got to enjoy life with on this planet, you'll get to spend forever with them, all right? And they've been in a good place being cared for by the Savior, all right? And so, you know, who do you miss today? We all miss somebody, don't we? Dearly. But you know what? That's why we put flowers on graves. That's where that comes from. Flowers represent spring. Flowers represent new life. That's what they represent on a grave. This person will not always be in this grave. They're going to stand up again. We're going to be with them. We're going to be with a Savior that's standing. You know, when you go back to Revelation, there is a passage of Scripture in chapter 4 of Revelation where he says, "And I saw a lamb looking as though it had been slain." It's a reference to Jesus. Rembrandt, the great painter of the Renaissance time, Rembrandt caught this in a most beautiful painting, famous painting. It is a picture of an altar, and standing on the altar is a lamb, a sheep. And in its side is a hole, and there's blood running out of that hole down over the altar. And in front of the altar are people from all the ages, from every different type and kind of person and ethnicity and nation. And he got that from Revelation chapter 4. I looked, and I saw a lamb. There's this lamb standing, looking as though it had been slain. He has scars of death. But he's not dead. He's standing. He's alive. And in front of him, a sea of people, all standing from everywhere. That's what Easter is all about. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. In John, in chapter 11, in verse 25, Jesus says to his friend Martha, Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection," he says. "I am the standing up again and the life. And he who believes," who trusts, the word believe doesn't, just learn this morning if you don't know it. When you read the word believes in the English Bible, "he who believes in me," we tend to think that that means somebody who mentally says, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he exists. I believe that he did this, 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 and this. I believe all that. Mentally, I believe that." That's not what the word means. The word believes in the original Greek language, pistuo, literally means to totally trust in, to throw yourself upon, to utterly depend upon. It's not about a mental thing. It's about a totally throwing your life on Him. "He who trusts in me, though he die physically, he shall live. He shall stand up again." Here's the deal. We close. We're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 10 years from now. It doesn't matter if you're 13, if you're 18, if you're 88. Age is immaterial to this because people die of all ages every day. You're going to die. We don't know how we're going to die. I know my birth date, July 27, 1946. If you don't know it, learn it, because when you get old, you got to give it all the time. Every time you go to the doctor, they want to know, what's your birthday? Because they want to make sure they got the right dude before they do something to you. Anyway, so you know your birth date. Nobody knows their death date except God. He's numbered our days, and we don't know what our number is. We're all going to die. That's a fact. So here's the deal. Get ready for that. We have insurance, which we pay big bucks for, in case our car's in a wreck so we can have it paid and get it fixed. We have big insurance on our houses. We pay lots of money for that, so in case there's a flood or a fire or the wind blows it down, the neighbor cuts down a tree and it falls on your house, whatever, is going to be paid for. We have insurance for everything. They even have insurance for dogs and cats now, health insurance. Yes, they do. We don't have that. But anyway, we have insurance for everything. But the one thing people miss, no insurance for eternity, no insurance for death. And that's where Jesus comes in. He says, trust in me. I am the resurrection and the life. I will give you life. I will fulfill your deepest longings while you live. But when you die, you're mine. I will give you everlasting life. That's why he rose. If he just died for our sins, it wouldn't have been enough. He had to rise so that he could give us life. And when you trust in him, he forgives you. He cleanses you of every sin. He gives you purpose and meaning for life. He becomes your best friend, a friend that will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you. He will be faithful to you. And when you die, he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you. He will meet you on the other side, and you will be with him for eternally, eternally. There is nothing better than that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, again for today. Thank you for the victory that you've handed to us. Colossians puts it in the way that says we stand in the train of his glory and of his victory. Father, thank you that we can do that. I thank you, Lord, that I can live every day unafraid. I thank you that I can live every day with joy, inner joy and peace that comes from knowing you. Not because of anything that I've done or even deserve. Lord, every day I think about the fact that I deserve none of this. I do not deserve your grace or your mercy. Lord, I am one screwed up person, always have been, still am, will not get it right until I get home to be with you. And Lord, many of us would say to you, I don't even understand how you put up with me because I fail so often, Lord. We all do. But Father, you love us with a love that we can never comprehend. And you have forgiven and cleansed us of all of our sin when we have come to trust in you as our Savior. Father, I pray that when we leave here this morning, we will leave with celebration in our heart and in our mind, with joy, with peace, with happiness. And I say to you, if you're listening by CD or you're listening on the internet to this message or you're in this room this morning listening, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever come to a time in your life when you have said to God, I agree with you, God, I am a sinner. I have messed up. I was born a sinner. I am a sinner. I agree with you because you have said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you have admitted that, where you've agreed with God on that? That's step number one. Step number two is saying, Lord, I cannot save myself from my sin, but you can. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. He was in my place. He took my punishment. He was my substitute. And I believe that. And step number three, I want to confess you as my Savior and as my Lord. I want to embrace you, Jesus. I want to repent. I want to turn. Repent means, among other things, to turn away from my sin and turn towards you. I want to turn from my sin. I want to let go of that. I want to turn to you and embrace you as my Savior. I want to believe in you. When we do that, the Bible says, when we call out to him like that, he forgives us. He cleanses us. He gives to us everlasting life from that moment on. He saves us. He delivers us. So many different terms. But it simply refers to the fact that I become a child of the living God. And I am forgiven. And I am cleansed. Now, think about it this morning before I close in prayer. Have you ever done that? Do you know that today, if this was your death date, today, if you died, do you know beyond a doubt that you will go to be with the Lord and spend eternity with him? Because you can know. Romans 5:8 says that there is now, present tense, right now, this moment, therefore, no condemnation, no guiltiness to those who are in Christ. This morning, before we leave, and as I begin to close in prayer, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, why don't you do that this morning? It's not just about dying, it's about living. It's about life, both now and forevermore. But trust him, ask him to come into your life. Pray a simple little prayer like this. Put this into your own words or pray these words. Dear God, I agree with you. I have sinned. I am a sinner, as all men and women are sinners. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sin, was buried, and on the third day arose that I might have life. And right now, I am turning from my sin, turning to you, Jesus, embracing you, asking you into my life right now. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me your child. I want to follow you. I want to live with you. It's that simple. It's that simple. And if you prayed that prayer or something similar to that in your own words, if you've simply said, Jesus, save me, he will. For he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just say this. If you prayed that, Christ has come into your life. Whether you're in this room, you're listening on a CD, You're listening on your computer, on your phone, online. Doesn't matter where you are. If you prayed that, Christ has done what he promised. He has saved you. That's the first step. Now, there's other things that follow that, that will help you to understand what happened. I have a double CD that if you're here in this room, I want to give to you as you leave at the door, called Next Steps, which will help you to show you what to do next, what follows this, to help you to learn more about that. I want to give that to you as a gift. And if you're listening online or a CD, if you contact us here at church, we'll get one sent to you so that you can have that as well. But if you're here in this room, because I can't see people on the CD or online, but if you're here in this room and you prayed this morning quietly there where you're seated, and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm the only one looking around. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up, come forward. None of that. I just want to know if you ask Jesus into your heart, if you'll put a hand up in the air and hold it for a moment. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see those hands. Let me look around. All right? I want to make sure that you get a CD at the door. So thank you for raising your hands. You may put them down. And that will help you to move on to in your life as a new believer. Father, thank you for those who have received the Lord Jesus this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, I'm filled with joy. What a wonderful thing that is. On Resurrection Sunday, to become a new child of God and begin a new walk with Jesus. That's exciting. Thank you for those precious people, Lord. Thank you for all the precious people gathered here and those listening by other means. Bless their lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise in his house this morning for people that have